Let's turn together tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Very familiar passage to all of us, the passage dealing with love. And you know, it's an amazing thing how people oftentimes will skip down to verse 4 and start their memorization process, and they miss the whole context that Paul frames for the verses that follow in verses 4 to the end of the chapter. The first three verses form an understanding that believers need to have about God's love, about the kind of love that we are to share with those that are in this world. You realize that this world knows nothing about biblical love apart from Christianity, apart from God. Their concepts of love are framed by Hollywood, by the music industry, and as you know, those contexts of love are unbiblical. And so we have to live in such a way that we illustrate to others what true love is. Because people have very strange understandings of what love is. And the message tonight is built upon what we've been dealing with about sanctified love. We said that sanctified love looks very different than your normal kind of love. Well, tonight I'm going to look at it this way, and Paul frames it this way, and that's why I'm going this direction. Sanctified love sounds different. Now, I want you to let that just sink in for just a moment. Sanctified love sounds different. You know, it's interesting how certain sounds appeal to us and other sounds do not. In our kindergarten program tomorrow night, we have the raging wolf that comes to eat the gingerbread man. And the piano has this very somber sound. Bum, 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 bum. And everybody, and you should watch the kids, because the kids, they hear that too. They kind of look around, something bad's about to happen. Well, the gingerbread boy gets eaten, okay? Don't let that scare you, though. It's not real. It's fake, all right? So, but anyway, when the big fox comes to get the, then that music comes to play. And then, whenever the fox is bragging, I can run away from you, I can, or the gingerbread man, for instance, he's just bragging about himself. There's music that's very lively, all right? She's playing that on the piano while they're running around all over the stage and so forth. That music fits, doesn't it? It fits. I mean, I told the piano teacher, I said, that was a perfect thing to use for that. You could have used a lot of different things, but, you know, the Lone Ranger type thing, the horse riding, you know. Well, you see that, the child bounding around the stage and so forth like that. The music fits. It would not be fitting to have the children, the gingerbread, running around and playing a very sad love song, right? It just would not fit, all right? Whenever the fox is about to devour the gingerbread man, that you're playing this lively, happy tune, all right? As this happens, it just doesn't fit. Music communicates its own message. I've said this for years, and there are people that are in churches all across America in complete denial of that. Oh, music is neutral. Music doesn't communicate anything. It does. It can communicate themes that'll make you cry when you hear them. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's just certain songs when I hear them, my eyes just start welling up because I just love the melodic line. Tristan and Isolde? The great song, love song from the 1800s. Whenever I hear that, I fight back the tears. It's just a beautiful, beautiful violins playing, you know, and it's just gorgeous. And you just, you're struck by that. When I hear a John Philip Sousa march, and I've played enough of them through the years, from high school band all the way up through college and so forth like that, I want to get up and start running around. Tie me down. I just love that marching style. He just had a unique way to communicate a march for soldiers. And it just reaches down into you. There are all kinds of musical genres that affect us in different ways because the music itself communicates a what? A message. You don't even have to have words. You don't have to have words. It communicates its own language. You can hear a hymn being played, and you may not know the words very well, but your heart is knit with the music because it's communicating. And one of the signs of a good hymn is a good text paired with a good song that enhances the message and puts it in your brain and puts it in your heart. That's one of the things about convalescent ministry that has blessed my soul through the years is the number of elderly people that know the hymns that they were taught when they were little. And they just start singing. They can't read anymore. Some of them are blind. But you'll just see them, they start belting it out. Why? It was put there in their hearts and there's a connection. They can hear the introduction, they know what song it is, and they start singing it. That's why it's so important that we pour into our children good, solid hymns and music when they're little. Instead of filling them with all the ditties and stuff that happens today, it will not feed their soul when they get older. Because remember, short-term memory goes, and what stays? Long-term memory. Long-term memory, what you had when you were younger. You can remember that. You can't remember what you had for breakfast. You can't remember who just visited your room, but you can remember a hymn. You can remember a song from Sunday school. And so that's why it's so important. I've said all that for this. I want you to listen to God's Word here. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, it's agape love, I am become as what? Two things. Notice this. Sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Right? Sounding brass. Now, you have to think for just a moment. Back in the old, in the Middle East, they had gongs. All right, they were hammered brass, and they were connected with two metal wires or chains to a structure, and then they would hit it with a big mallet, usually made out of leather that's piled on top and stitched, and they would hit that thing, and you would boom, you'd hear this sound. The Tibetans, the Chinese, the Indians, I mean, you go through all the Middle East, they all had them. It's amazing. Whenever I was in India, I got to see the town gong. You didn't know they had them, did you? And it was a big metal round gong with a big long handle strapped to the ceiling. It had this big wooden thing, and they pulled it back, and then they let it go. And when it hit, it was a deep guttural boom, and you just hear it all through the town as it went off. But you know one thing about that? It only makes one tone. That's it. It just makes the gong sound. All right? Boom. Now nobody goes to a concert to hear one note. Right? Notice the second thing. All right? Tinkling cymbals. Now in the Middle East, they had these little things that they would put on their fingers. In India especially, they have these little cymbals. You'll see them in the marketplaces all over the place. And they click them together. In Mexico, they have those little things. And they just make a light clanging sound that can become really annoying very fast, especially if they're in the hands of a child, right? Listen, Mom and Daddy. You know, you want to strangle them and take it away from them. And, you know, it just makes one sound. You've heard of the Johnny One Note? All right, Johnny One Note. When I'm first teaching trumpet players, I have to find out what their normal note is. A normal note is when they buzz and they put their mouthpiece up to their mouth, they either make a C, low C, or they'll make a G. When I find out that, I know how I'm going to approach this particular student. All right, they're hitting the G. Well, that's good. Some of them down here in the bottom. We got a long ways to go, but if they're hitting in the G, they've got the idea of how to buzz. So I find out what their normal note is. But do you know how boring music is for beginners? All right, I want you to work on this page. There's nothing but one note. But it's repeated many, many times. Okay, it'll have 50 C notes on it. Quarter notes. Sometimes we'll have a hold We'll change it a little bit, okay? Bum, 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 bum. Woo! Yeah, how many of you would sign up for a concert if they only had one note like that? All right. If I paid you, you would go. Do you know that I had to work a percussion concert in college? One student in the entire university was a percussion major, right? And so they had a timpani, which was three kettle drums, right? They all, you can be tuned to different notes, three different notes, okay? Three. Then they had a snare drum solo where they were, you know, it's just one note the whole time. Occasionally they'd hit the rim to make a different sound, right? And everybody clapped whenever he was done. Praise the Lord, he's done. It was a full hour. I sat back there. The kettle drum thing, they had a three note. It was hilarious, all right? It was a comedy routine on the kettle drums, all right? Now, I want to tell you something. You know how big the crowd was? We had less than 30 people in an auditorium that would seat 600, all right? They were out there scattered all over the place. Now, and I told the guy, I said, hey, you know, he said, I'm really kind of glad there's not that many people here. And I said, well, you know, percussion concert, not really the big thing on the item. There's probably a basketball game or something. I was trying to help the guy out, you know. Here he is getting a bachelor's degree in percussion, all right? But I want to tell you, after about 30 minutes, it was getting old really quick, all right? Because there just wasn't a whole lot to do, and it was just a limited number of notes that were used. Now, that's how Paul describes how we live our life if we live it without agape love, without sanctified love. When we hear the word agape love, it means sanctified love. It's made holy, all right? It centers from God. Very important. Now let's look beyond that, because this is, he builds an argument here in these three verses. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, wow, think about that for just a moment. I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not, everybody say that word please, charity, sanctified love, I am what? Nothing. Have you ever been told that you're a nothing? Okay, there's a real self-esteem builder right there. You're just a nothing. You're a circle with a ring rubbed out. Maybe you've heard that one before, all right? Not exactly complimentary type words you want to share with somebody. If I asked you, how many of you have felt like nothing? Okay, there's been times like that many times. When you strike out, when the team's ready to win, winning runs on third, you're up to bat, no pressure. Okay, strike one, strike two. Strike three! Out, team's game's over, and everybody's looking at you while you're going back to the dugout. You know, you're a zero with the ring rubbed out at that moment. Now, they usually forget, usually. But here's the point that Paul's making here. I can have knowledge. I can have the gift of prophecy. I can solve and understand mysteries. I can have all faith so that I can even remove mountains. That's pretty powerful faith. Four things are mentioned there. But if I have not sanctified love, it's what? It's nothing. Go back to the sound. All right? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass, a gong, and little tinkling cymbals that just make one little racket noise, right? Sound like a tin can behind an automobile going down the street. Not exactly what you would call orderly. Not exactly what you would call beautiful. It's just noise. Now, Paul's making a very important point. Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," in other words, I'm martyred. That's costly, is it not? To give myself to be martyred and have not love, sanctified love, it profiteth me, there's our word again, nothing. Nothing. Now, Paul's argument is this. We can have a lot of things in our Christian life, but there's something that you cannot live without. And that's God's love. God's love in your life exhibited to others. You know, we all can look back and think about individuals in our lives. I'll be honest with you, Aunt Carolyn comes to my mind immediately as someone that exhibited love, unconditional love. You knew that she loved you. It was hard for me whenever I sat beside her for the last time. Doris was there. She was sitting in the room. And I had, I believe, maybe it was Pam was there at that particular time. And she reached over and she tapped me on the arm. I was kneeling beside the bed there and we were talking. And she said, "Todd, I hope you know that I love you." And I said, "I'm more sure about that than I am what I'm going to have to eat whenever I leave. I know you love me, Aunt Carolyn." Because she proved it. And it was sanctified love. It was a sanctified love. What a testimony to have, to take to the grave a loving heart for others. Not too long ago, I was going through my bookshelf and I was moving stuff around and I found the book that she gave me for my high school graduation. Dr. Bob Jones Sayings, little red book. I've had it ever since then. I read it every year. And I was pulling it back out. I'd moved it to another spot and I'd forgotten I had done it. I pulled it open. I opened it. I said, "To Todd, on your graduation day, love, Aunt Carolyn." You know, some people get it. Aunt Carolyn got it. She knew what sanctified love was because she was possessed by Jesus Christ. And it wasn't held back in her life. She was a channel of God's love. Now, right now in heaven, she's ready to grab up Dr. Bob Sr.'s baseball bat and start flailing because I'm talking about her. She would have hated that, despised that, you know, but it was true. It was true about her that you knew she loved you. If she got on your case, you knew she loved you. As a child, there were several times where after Children's Bible Club choir, and I noticed that she always talked very quietly like this. You were giggling, and you were supposed to be listening to Mr. Woods. "Look at me, Todd." You looked at her. "Make sure next time when you come in here, you don't giggle." And all I could do was say, "Yes, ma'am. Please don't call my mom." I know there's a red phone somewhere planted on this campus because my mom knew everything that went on during the school day. There was a red phone, the old Batman phone, you know, you picked up there, Commissioner Gordon. Well, it was Charlotte Brainerd, you know, and I knew that they would know. "Please don't tell my mom." But Aunt Carolyn is a witness to my life of sanctified love. And I think all of us could raise our hands and say, yeah. Whether you were new, whether you were old, whether she had met you for the first time, you got the immediate treatment of sanctified love. And I want to tell you something about her sound. There was no gongs and there was no tinkling cymbals in her life. She sounded beautiful. Now let me ask you something. When you look in the mirror tonight, we all have to. For some reason or another, we have to pass by the mirror that's in our bedroom or we stand in front of it in the bathroom. I wish that we had a curtain that I could just close wouldn't have to see it. But when you look at yourself in the mirror, would you ask yourself the question, what kind of sanctified love is demonstrated in my life? Well, not everybody could be like Aunt Carolyn. Well, you're right about that. You're right about that. Not everybody can be exactly like her. But who are we supposed to be like? Christ. He exhibited sanctified love. He left the glories and the majesty of heaven in obedience to His Father and came down here and He took upon Himself human flesh. I can't think of anything lower than that. To take on human flesh after you created the whole world, spoke it into existence, breathed into Adam His first breath, and here you are, you've taken on that same flesh to dwell among sinful men. And whenever the disciples would say, send your children away, take your runny-nosed children and take them home. Oh, don't tell these kids to go away. Tell them to come unto me. And He sat down and He put a child on His knee and He began to teach the disciples. You see what they missed? Sanctified love. But Jesus had it. Jesus had it. But it was also sanctified love that picked up a whip and drove the money changers out of the courtyard of the temple. You see, sanctified love takes on many different faces and sounds. But whenever the Lord is playing the tune in our lives, we'll sound beautiful. But when you start plucking away and banging away on your one note because you've lifted yourself up in pride, I have knowledge, I have the ability to understand all mysteries, and I have all faith. No one has greater faith than me. You become as just like, a hammer hitting the wood. Johnny One Note. I hope and pray as we unfold this, I'm not done with this particular passage, but that we understand that sanctified love not only looks different, but it what? Sounds different. And we have the authority of the Word of God. It sounds different. May we sound different than this world. Psalm 40 tells us that this world is a horrible pit. That Hebrew word there means noisy pit. Psalm 40 and verse 1, look it up. This world is nothing but a noisy pit. It's just clamor. There's no beauty in it. And there's no beauty in a Christian that lifts himself up in pride or herself in pride. And declares to all, I have all faith, I have all knowledge, I have understanding, I have all these different things. If it's without sanctified love, it is nothing. Father in heaven, I pray that You would teach us tonight from Your Word. Lord, this can be a great encouragement to us because it sets the standard for sanctified love in our lives. Not only does it look different from the love of this world, but it sounds different too. And I pray that You might teach us this wonderful truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.